Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The word of the Lord. For much of human history, travel was very difficult. Mountains and bodies of water and other obstacles made some areas nearly inaccessible. When you came to a hard place in the road, really, you usually just had to go around it. Today, however, we have become experts at bridging previously impassable places. If you travel north on I-95, you go out here past Sun City, take a right, head north on 95, eventually you'll come into Virginia and you'll come to the Chesapeake Bay Bridge Tunnel. It is a whopping 17 and a half miles long, and it consists of both bridges and tunnels, allowing ships, Navy ships from Norfolk, to travel literally over the roadway. The cars are going underneath the water, and then on top of the water, then underneath the water. It saves motorists about 95 miles, and also the headache of driving through Baltimore. This is truly an amazing modern engineering feat. If there's a chasm in the world around us today, there's someone who's going to try to bridge it. As we study Scripture, though, we consistently see that humanity is disconnected from relationship with God. This started with Adam and Eve and the first sin. Brokenness entered into the human experience, and now that brokenness is what defines every human's relationship with God. And unlike the bridges of the world over rivers and canyons and bays, the distance between us and God, it can't be crossed by making a really fancy bridge. But God's story doesn't end with brokenness. We all know that 2,000 years ago, Jesus came. He died on the cross. He rose again. But the reason that he came was to create this bridge between us and God so that we could have access to God's love, his mercy, his forgiveness. Through his death and resurrection, he made peace between us and God, and now enables us to have this relationship. And as our book, the book of Hebrews, tells us in our scripture reading today, we can now come boldly to the throne of grace because of what Jesus has done for us. This work of Jesus, in theology, we call this work mediation. A mediator is someone who stands in the gap between two parties. They are the ones who build bridges. Christ has built this bridge of love between us and God, and he lovingly invites us to draw near to this throne of grace. No fear, no timidness, but we're called to have confidence. One of my favorite stories illustrating mediation from a human perspective comes from World War II. On December 20th, 1943, there was a group of American fighter planes and bombers who were assigned to fly deep into Europe and to bomb a German production facility. They were approaching the target, and all of a sudden, anti-aircraft artillery begins shooting into the sky and quickly rips one of the airplanes apart. And so the bomber immediately has to turn around. They're kind of going down, smoke spewing out of them, and they head back toward the English Channel, back toward the safety of the homeland in England. The B-17 pilot was a young man named Charlie Brown, not related to Snoopy, who was a 20-year-old farm boy from West Virginia, and this was his very first combat mission. He looks out the window, and he sees something, and he hopes that it's just his imagination, but his co-pilot looks over quickly, and he gasps and says, "He's going to kill us." Right out their window, just 3 feet off of their wingtip, is a German fighter pilot, flying in a gray German fighter plane, right there, side by side. Now, at that time, whenever a German fighter pilot saw another plane of the enemy. It didn't matter whether it was injured or whether it was shattered or whether it was flying full strength. They had an obligation to shoot it down. And to not shoot it down was to risk death. That was the penalty for not shooting down another enemy plane. But this German pilot comes up side by side, and he does some hand motions, but the Charlie Brown, the farm boy from West Virginia, doesn't understand German hand signals. And so he keeps flying, and what the German fighter pilot does is he actually maneuvers underneath the bomber. And in doing so, he stood between the bomber and the anti-aircraft fire, protecting them, mediating them, between them and certain destruction. He escorts them all the way across Europe, all the way to the English Channel, and whenever they reach the English Channel, the fighter pilot comes up beside them, gives them a salute, and they part ways. They part ways. This was truly a miraculous story. Brown told his supervisors of this story, but he was forbidden by the Air Force to tell anyone. This was classified because they said this act of mercy might make Americans have compassion on the enemy. Brown went on to serve his entire career in the Air Force and eventually retired as a lieutenant colonel. In the 1980s, he decides that it's time to tell this story of mercy. And so he tells the story, and he decides, I wonder if I can find this man. And so in 1990, 4 years of searching, he found Franz Stilger, who was the fighter pilot that day. We have a photo here. And so they met each other, and they quickly became friends. Franz Stilger is the one on the right here in the black coat. And so they quickly became best friends. They were best friends for 18 years, and they died within months of each other in the year 2008. But the point of the story is this. At a time when mercy was inconceivable, at the height of World War II, and at the risk of his own life, this German fighter pilot, Franz Stilger, saved the lives of the American crew on that plane. But not only that did he spare them, he actually mediated between them and certain destruction, preventing the anti-aircraft fire from firing at them. Beloved, each of us were on a collision course with destruction. We did not deserve mercy. Mercy was not to be expected, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, intervened. Jesus didn't just come and stand between us and death. He went straight toward it. Jesus defeated death by giving up his life. He rose again, and he now stands before God the Father in heaven, where the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, describes him as standing there before the heaven as our mediator. He is our high priest. Jesus understands our weaknesses, and because of this, because he's there, we can go boldly to the throne of God to receive mercy and grace when we need it most. One of my favorite definitions of grace is based upon this passage from Hebrews. Grace is Christ coming in mercy to help us when we need it most. Jesus bridges this great chasm between us and God. God wants to give us this mercy. But here's the reality, folks. Every single one of us, we have to open our hearts and allow God to give us the mercy that he so freely offers us. So many have hardened their hearts. We close off our hearts to receiving this from God. We receive God's mercy when we go to God in prayer, when we receive the bread and the wine at the Eucharist. Whenever we worship, when we study Scripture, whenever we refuse to do these things, we close ourselves off from God and his loving offer of mercy. Mercy is a theme that is found throughout Scripture. In fact, in my study, in preparation for this sermon, I found that in the Old Testament, there are four different Hebrew words that we translate as mercy in English. Now, I thought it would be helpful to go through a little word study today and tell you these stories from the Old Testament that build and paint a picture, a beautiful picture, of what God's mercy looks like. The first is found in Nehemiah chapter 9. This is the Israelites had been rebellious against God. They had been sent away into exile and now were returning. And Nehemiah was reminding them of God's faithfulness. Nehemiah said that God is a God of forgiveness. He is gracious and merciful, slow to become angry, and rich in unfailing love. In your great mercy, O Lord, you did not abandon our ancestors to die in the wilderness. A pillar of cloud led them by day, a pillar of fire by night. You sent your spirit to instruct them. You did not stop giving them manna from heaven or water for their thirst. For 40 years in the wilderness, you sustained them and they lacked nothing. The mercy of God is the providing, sustaining, enduring love of a parent. The word that's translated as mercy here in the book of Nehemiah has the same root as the Hebrew word for a mother's womb. And what Nehemiah is trying to say is that God's love for us is the kind of love that only a parent can have for a child. This is an understanding of love that I have only very recently started to understand. My wife and I, our first child is 18 months old, a beautiful bundle of energy who's hanging out in the nursery right now. A couple of weeks ago, he was diagnosed with a double ear infection. If your child has ever had an ear infection, you know that they're very cranky in this time. And so sometimes they don't sleep very good. Well, a few weeks ago, I woke up at 1 a.m. to Ezra crying and crying. It was so loud, and I get out of bed reluctantly, but I think maybe I'll spare Lauren from having to get up this time. I go and I pick up Ezra, I change his diaper, and I'm holding there, you know, rocking him in the rocking chair. But he is inconsolable, inconsolable. And so he goes on, keeps crying for about 15 minutes, then all of a sudden I look over and guess who's at the door? Mama. He looks over and he sees Mama, and the first thing he does is... All she has to do is walk over and put her hand on him, and he immediately stops crying. There's something about a mother's love. Amen? So she picks him up and she holds him. And I stand up and I go back to the room and I lay down. And I notice that after just a few minutes, she tries to put him down, but he starts crying immediately. He doesn't want to be put down. He needs to be held. He needs to be held. And so I decide as I lay there, I'm gonna stay awake in solidarity with Mom. And I wake up about an hour later and... I notice that she's still not in bed, and so I get up and I peek in Ezra's room, and Ezra needed to be held, but he also needed sleep, and so Lauren had literally crawled into the crib with him, and she was holding him, and he was sound asleep. She was not, but she was holding him, comforting him, putting him in these motherly arms. And whenever I saw that, I saw a picture of God's love for us. The kind of love that stoops down, that comes down from heaven, that wraps us in his arms whenever we need it most. That kind of love that Lauren and I have for Ezra is really just the beginning of the love that a parent has for a child. That love, as some of you all who are more seasoned parents, you know that it's the love that waits up for your child to come home at night. It's the love that patiently waits for that college kid to call and update them. It's the love that prays for them every day. It's the love that provides for them, that sacrifices for them. I know more than one couple who has taken out a second mortgage to put a struggling child through rehab for a second or even a third time. It's the love that doesn't always make sense. The kind of mercy that a parent has for a child is only a glimpse of the love that God has for you. Perhaps you find yourself far from God. Maybe you identify with that story of the prodigal son who wandered from the father and feels as though you cannot return, but really there's nowhere else to go. Friends, let me assure you that there's nowhere you can wander that this mercy of God, this mercy that is like a parent's love for a child, there's nowhere you can go where that mercy will not find you, where God cannot find us. The second Hebrew word for mercy is found in the famous Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This word translated as mercy is the Hebrew word for covenant steadfast love. This is a love and a mercy that is unshakable, unbreakable. It is perfect, and it is extended to all who would receive it. When you feel as though you are thoroughly shaken, you can trust that God is there with you in the middle of the storm. I know of one couple who has suffered abundantly, really more than most people can even imagine. While they were in their 40s, their only child was killed tragically in a car wreck. And then tragedies like this often drive couples apart, but instead it led them back to each other, knowing that God was there with them. And then just a few years later, the husband was diagnosed with a painful bone cancer, and he had to go through years of chemo and radiation, years and years of suffering. They embodied those ancient marriage vows to cleave to each other for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. They knew that even in suffering, they were there for each other, and that God was there to strengthen and sustain them. See, no matter where you are, what you've been through, the suffering you've experienced, God is there for you. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that our lives will be without suffering. In fact, it seems as though it promises quite the opposite, and I'm sure that our experiences would say that to be true. But the only way that we can effectively and healthily make it through the crisis and the hardship is to trust in the God whose love never fails. The book of Lamentations is a seldom read book in the prophets in the Old Testament. It was written by the prophet Jeremiah. We know him by his more famous book, Jeremiah. But Lamentations was written by Jeremiah. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet because his messages were filled with such sorrow. And in this book, Lamentations, the word lamentation means a passionate expression of sorrow and sadness. And so here he is, this book that's filled. The pages are as though they are drenched with tears of sadness, of pain. In the middle of it, he has Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22. It says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never fails. His mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness, O Lord." Great is your faithfulness, O Lord. The third word that comes from this word mercy is closely related to forgiveness. Whenever we think of mercy, we usually think of forgiving someone, and it comes from this. And this Hebrew word is the word kippur, which means God's mercy forgives and covers wrong. Kippur is the name of the cover that went across the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament. And this Ark of the Covenant, that part of it was often called the mercy seat. Whenever we talk about going to the mercy seat of God, that's where it was, in the presence of God. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was the place where God's presence dwelt, and it was kept within the Holy of Holies behind a curtain. And the only part of the Ark of the Covenant that person outside the Holy of Holies could see was the rails. They would stick out of the curtain that you could see. That's where the Ark of the Covenant is. That's where God's presence is. Now, the thing is about God's presence, it was a terrifying place to be at that time in history. In the book of Exodus, the sons of Aaron, Moses' brother was Aaron, the first high priest. His sons were killed by the presence of God because they did something that violated one of God's commands. And so anytime you went into the presence of God, you were a little scared. Now, there was only one person who was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, and that was the high priest. And he was only allowed to go in there one day per year, on the day of Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. And so the high priest, on the day of Yom Kippur, all of the people of Israel would gather together. They would offer sacrifices. They would spend the day fasting and praying, asking God to forgive them. At the end of the day, the priest would go into the Holy of Holies to offer a sacrifice on behalf of all of the people of Israel. He'd come face to face with the presence of God. But what he would do is he would take a rope. He would tie it around his waist because he didn't want to end up like the sons of Aaron and die in the presence of God. So in case he had some unrepented, unforgiven sin, he would tie this rope around in case he walked in there and was struck dead by the presence of God. That way someone could pull him out. It's a true story.
So, in the book of Hebrews, we no longer have a human high priest who goes into the presence of God once a year. We have a perfect high priest, Jesus, who has been in the presence of God and now allows us the same access. In the Gospels, it tells the story of how whenever Jesus was dying on the cross, the temple veil, the veil that kept the people from the presence of God, the people from the Holy of Holies, it says that as he died, the veil was torn, meaning that the presence of God that was hidden from the people was now available to the people. Jesus, through his work of mediation, his work of forgiveness, now allows all of us in this place today. We are in the presence of God. He is here. If only we will open our hearts to receive him. That's the mercy of God. The fourth word of mercy is found in the book of Daniel. When the people were trying to get Daniel thrown into the lion's den, do you remember the story? Daniel said, the king decreed that no one should pray to anyone except for the king. And Daniel, well, he didn't take too kindly to that commandment because he didn't pray to the king at all. He prayed to God. And not only did he didn't believe in even hiding his faith. He would go out every morning. He would stand there. He would raise his hands toward heaven. He would kneel down and he would pray to God for protection. It says the word that Daniel asked, Lord, give me mercy, in Hebrew is, Lord, give me protection from those who attack me. Have you ever felt as though you were in a lion's den? Because what happens next is they find him, they accuse him of this, and he says, yes, of course I was praying to my God. They throw him into the lion's den, and God honors that prayer for protection, that prayer for mercy, by closing the mouths of lions. I was the pastor to a woman once who said she could not and would not tell her coworkers that she was a Christian because she was afraid of getting fired. In that environment, they said, you know, you cannot share your faith, you cannot proselytize, you cannot do anything. So not only would she not tell people she was a Christian, if someone was having a hard day, she would not pray with them. If someone, she wouldn't even post on Facebook a Bible verse for fear that a coworker would see it and assume something about her. Let alone she wouldn't tell a coworker that they need to know Jesus. You see, rather than trusting God to shut the mouths of lions, she shut her mouth. I wonder how many of us today fear the roar of lions around us rather than trusting the God who promises to shut those mouths. The mercy and protection that God gave Daniel is offered to us today. You see, we face an immense challenge as Christians in the world around us today. We live in a secular world, but we are called to be different, to be holy, to share God's love, to proclaim the gospel. And that kind of obedience can be terrifying. But are we willing to allow our faith to be seen, even when it might risk our reputation or our status? We can trust that the God of mercy is with us. And even if we are led to suffer for the gospel, a merciful God will hold us in his hands. Four different words for mercy that show that God's mercy is protection, it is forgiveness, it is steadfast, never-ending love, and it is the compassion that only a parent can give. Jesus is this mercy embodied. Each of us are welcome to receive this mercy. But that's not the end of the story. You see, everyone who has received this mercy from God is now called to share this mercy with someone else. Works of mercy have long been a part of the Anglican tradition, and we often talk about works of piety. Those are things like reading the Bible, meditating and studying the scriptures, fasting and praying and attending worship. But just as important as these pious acts are works of mercy as well. Things like doing good works, visiting the sick, visiting those in prison, feeding the hungry, giving to those in need. And we have ample opportunity for you to engage in these works even now. Just this week, the food bank fed 146 families. Families, imagine how many people that number represents, of hungry people that our church was able to extend mercy to. God's Goods raises hundreds of thousands of dollars each year for missions. We have a Stephen ministry where people who are struggling can have someone to walk alongside them, to encourage them, to strengthen them, even whenever they're having these moments of profound struggle. We have a prison ministry. We have other ministries. There are countless ways to engage in this essential calling. And the goal is not so much to make ourselves feel better as though we're obligated to do it, but is to reach out to these people who are in need of mercy and to say, I'm not just doing this for me or really just for you. I'm doing it so that you can know the love and the mercy of God. We're called to be his hands and feet. We heard about the sheep and the goats last week from Padre, and he preached about this from Matthew 25. And one of the things I want to highlight is from Matthew 25, it says that the sheep will prove that they know Jesus by visiting the sick, the prisoners, the poor, by welcoming the stranger, by giving drink to the thirsty and food to the hungry. We don't do this on our own strength, but because we can't keep this mercy that we've received to ourselves. Today, maybe you need God's mercy. Maybe you feel as though you have been searching north and south and east and west, but you can't find God. But the reality is the veil of the temple is torn. His presence is here. God is right there where you are sitting. All we must do is open our hearts and say, Jesus, show me that mercy. Give me that love. Fill my heart with the good things that you offer. You can do it even right now. And then we have the great response of the Christian church to come forward and receive communion. That is one of the great acts of faith. We believe that as we receive that bread and we dip it in the wine and we eat it, that we are encountering the presence of Christ. We're encountering his mercy and love. So this morning, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and there we will receive his mercy and find grace to help us when we need it most. Thanks be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks for your love and your mercies that begin new every day. Lord, I ask that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon all of us gathered here, that we would feel your presence close to us, and that your mercy would fill our hearts, and that we would go into the world today looking for those to whom we can share that mercy. We give you thanks, Jesus. Amen.